Well, what a wonderful message and song in that hymn we just sang, lifting our eyes to Jesus. And as you can see this morning, we are preparing to observe the Lord's Supper together. As we do so, we remember that on the night prior to the crucifixion and death of Jesus, Jesus and his followers celebrated Passover together. Now, Passover was a celebration meal which commemorated God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. At Passover, the Israelites would gather with family members. They would sacrifice a lamb, smearing the blood above the doorpost of their home. And they would eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The unleavened bread served to be a reminder of how hurried was their nature of their journey as they fled out of Egypt. The bitter herbs served to remind them of the bitterness of the slavery they experienced in Egypt. And the sacrifice of the lamb reminded them of the 10th plague on the Egyptians, the death of the firstborn, and how the angel of death passed over those who had made a sacrifice in place of their firstborn. So Passover was a regular, visible, physical reminder of God's mighty work on behalf of his people, how God had provided for them and delivered them in their greatest time of need. But the night prior to his crucifixion, Jesus gave new meaning to that supper. And from his words, we discover what it means to receive what Jesus has come to provide. You have your Bibles, turn with me in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 20, or the words will be up on the screen as well. There we're told, "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And he said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." As we begin here in this portion of the scripture this morning, we see that the Lord's Supper illustrates that by God's gracious provision, Jesus has initiated a new fellowship. I love what the vicar said this morning about fellowship, because the Passover itself was observed by a very specific and distinct group of people, God's people. And the Passover meal was typically celebrated together with the closest of relatives. But notice in verses 17 through 20, as preparations were being made for observing the Passover, the followers of Jesus planned to gather together as a household themselves. They gathered as a family for what would become the foundation for the Lord's Supper. Now, the decision to do so brings to mind what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3. Verses 31 and following says, "Then Jesus' mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you.' Answering them, he said, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, 'Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" See, his words indicate that followers of Jesus are a family connected to one another in Christ Jesus. In the Gospels, followers of Jesus came from different backgrounds, different vocations, and different experiences. They were characterized by different personalities, different gifts, and different perspectives. And yet they were bound together by a common commitment to Christ. Because of that, they became family. The phrase church family, that's a phrase used often to depict our unity and our care and concern for one another. That if we are followers of Jesus, we are not individuals seeking to further our own interests. We are not Lone Ranger Christians doing it on our own. We are a fellowship sharing in the love of God and participating in the work of God together. Through the Lord's Supper, we acknowledge our oneness. We express our unity of fellowship and purpose. You know, sharing a meal together has always been an indication of closeness. Sharing the Passover together was a sign that Jesus considered these followers family. And this morning, for us to share the Lord's Supper together means that we're bound together. We are joined together as a family of faith. And what's more, followers of Jesus are joined together as a family of faith under the leadership of Jesus. It's interesting in verses 26 through 30, who takes the initiative, who takes the lead? Said, while we were eating, Jesus took some bread. And after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Passover meal was typically led by the patriarch of the family. So by administering the meal, Jesus was assuming the role of group leader. And I want you to know today, after all these years, Jesus remains the leader of his people. Jesus remains the leader of his church. Jesus leads and directs his people as individuals and as groups. And his people seek to submit to his will and his direction. That's what it means to belong to his family. I mean, remember, I just read in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, whoever does the will of God, he is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Celebrating the Lord's Supper reminds us of our unity, our fellowship, and our loyalty under the lordship of Christ Jesus. And yet, like the group who gathered in this passage on that fateful night, we're not a perfect fellowship. Sometimes there are fearful desertions, like when the disciples fled and hid following the arrest of Jesus. Sometimes there are monumental failures, like when Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And sometimes there are devastating treacheries, like when Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Sadly, desertion, denial, and betrayal still occur at times in the community of faith. But within the community of faith, there is also grace at work. There is the moving of God's Spirit. There is the experience of healing, of restoration, of encouragement, of empowerment, and of transformation. You all have been a source of strength and encouragement for me as I observe you walking through the struggles of life with the spirit of faith. And I encourage you to look around this place. Can you recognize some of what God has done and some of what God is doing in our midst? Can you hear it in the testimonies that we've heard? Can you see it in the faithful examples that we observe? By God's grace, a new fellowship has been initiated in Christ Jesus. And the Lord's Supper illustrates that by his gracious provision, Jesus has initiated a new covenant. In verse 26 and following, after breaking the bread, Jesus gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." The term covenant signifies a solemn agreement between God and his people, that by his grace, God will be our God, and we will be his people. That's only by grace. While the celebration of the Passover brought mind the memory of God's previous redemption of Israel from Egypt, Jesus here pointed to a new redemption that consists of a relationship established by the forgiveness of sin. The Lord's Supper provides a description of the enormous cost of God's grace. You see, in the Old Testament, blood served to represent the life of the sacrifice that was made. And at this meal, the Passover lamb would have been on the minds of those who are present. And yet here, Jesus identified himself as the Passover lamb in the new covenant. He is the unblemished sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. So that Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 and 14 states, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" That's talking about what Jesus accomplishes in us and for us. Like the Passover, the new covenant represents deliverance from bondage. As the blood of Jesus is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And this deliverance offers the promise of an eternal inheritance, but also involves the reign and rule of God in our lives in place of the power of sin and death. Because Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 continues, "For this reason," he, talking about Jesus, "is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Jesus graciously offers the redemption that leads to eternal life. He is the sacrifice. He has made the way. And this covenant, this agreement, this relationship is formed by a personal response of faith. You see, just as important as the offer of forgiveness is our acceptance of it. As Jesus distributed the bread and the cup to his disciples, they received it. He invited them to take and eat. We too are invited to receive God's grace, to take and to eat. To do so is to acknowledge our need for what Jesus has accomplished and to accept humbly, thankfully, and joyfully the forgiveness that he bestows. It's not something we earn. It's not something we could ever deserve. Is something we receive only in faith dependence. And as we receive it, we're led to serve him. You see, those who take the cup and bread in doing so indicate the acknowledgement of God's claim and call on our lives. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. We are forgiven and cleansed so that we might serve the living God. See, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the tremendous saving work of Christ Jesus, but it also elicits a response that depends on and seeks to follow after Him. Because to eat the bread and drink the cup means to share in both the benefits and the obligations of that new covenant. The Lord's Supper serves as a reminder of the new covenant, of God's gracious offer of forgiveness, the cost of His mercy, and our call to respond in faith. And the Lord's Supper illustrates that by His gracious provision, Jesus has initiated a new hope. Did you notice verse 29? Jesus said, "I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus is looking forward to the utter and complete fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And notice when this occurs. This is on the night before His crucifixion and death. And yet He approached the future and all that would lie ahead of Him with an unyielding confidence in the plan and power of the Father. He went forward with a hope that would not disappoint, a hope that is extended to us as well. And notice that this hope was born out of tragedy. This light would burst forth out of darkness. Jesus knew what was ahead. He knew what was going to take place. He had spoken many times of the suffering that He would experience. He knew His blood would be shed and His body would be broken. He spoke specifically of His approaching death and the darkness of those moments. But He also knew the suffering would be temporary, and that His suffering would lead to a new day in the kingdom of God and make salvation available to all who would believe. See, Jesus knew. He knew that the Father could take the world, the worst this world could do, and turn it into something marvelous. Jesus had, and He shares with us, a hope that does not disappoint. He gives us the assurance that He will be with us. Regarding the bread, Jesus said, "This is my body." The bread is an abiding symbol of God's presence with His people. Every time His people gathered and broke bread together, they were reminded of the presence of Christ Jesus and God's promise to be with us. And Jesus also gives us the assurance of His effective atonement when He said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Though Jesus faced suffering death, He celebrated the supper as a joyful affair, because it testified to God's cleansing power that is at work through Jesus on behalf of sinful people who believe. And then Jesus gives us the assurance of final and future fulfillment. At Passover, participants normally receive the cup four separate times. But on this occasion, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus stopped after the third. And He said in verse 29, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus left the meal unfinished. In doing so, He was pointing forward to the completion of this meal in the future on that day with them in the kingdom. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful promise. What a mighty assurance. Christian people can observe the Lord's Supper with confident hope because of Christ's victory over sin and the grave and his promise to share that victory with us. The Lord's Supper, it is a visual reminder of the work of Christ Jesus, who has initiated a new fellowship, a new covenant, and a new hope. This service reminds us of our unity with one another in the family of God. It calls us to gratefully receive his grace and respond to him with faith. And it points to a hope that can overcome anything and everything. A hope that will never disappoint. And yet, in this chapter, in Matthew 26, verse 21, Jesus pointed out that not all who are present truly belong to him. It says, as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you that one of you will betray me. His words resulted in a time of solemn self-examination. As verse 22 tells us, being deeply grieved, they each one began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. Their minds were not on anyone else. Their question was, surely not I. Participation in this supper calls for self-evaluation as to where we stand before the Lord. So as we prepare to observe the Lord's Supper together, I'm going to ask you to join me in a time of prayerful reflection and self-examination as Brian and James play. Would you join me?